Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Anti-Semitism is the hatred or prejudice against the Jewish people, God's chosen people. That does not mean that everything that the Jews do is right or good. They're human beings with sin natures just like everyone else. They need a Savior just like everyone else. But it is to say that they are God's chosen people for special purposes in this earth. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I think it is most appropriate. It's not really a Christmas message as such. But whenever you start thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being a Jew, in a sense it is a Christmas type message. This is just a little something the Lord gave me about 3 weeks ago in my personal reading and meditation. It's been weighing on my heart for some time. And I said, well, it's time. I believe the Lord's given me liberty to say it's time to now preach it. And so I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses here. And I trust that whenever we leave here this morning, that we will leave here with a greater appreciation of the Jewish people, and that we will be people that will support the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. We have been about the only friends they've had since they declared themselves a nation in 1948. We were the first nation to recognize them as a nation, and we have been their one friend throughout this whole time. And I believe that that is a great reason why God has blessed our country so much. And you'll understand that better in the course of the message. But in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," later the Lord changed his name to Abraham, and probably out of habit I'll be referring to him as Abraham throughout most of the message. "But the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Father, I pray you that you would bless the preaching of thy word this morning. We live in a time whenever we see the anti-Semitism resurrecting, in a sense, across the world and even in our own nation. And Lord, those who have professed to be Christians, historically, they have been some of the worst anti-Semites. I think that's not been true of us and our heritage. But it has been true of many in the realm of professing Christianity. And I pray that what I'm about to preach this morning, that it would cause us as Christian people, as a church, to realize what a blessing the Jewish people have been and are still to us. And that we would leave here this morning with a greater love for the Jewish people. That we would leave here determined more than ever to pray for them and to appreciate them and to defend them. Realizing that we owe so much to them. So please help me to preach this morning. It's a little different type of sermon, but I believe it's something that's needed. And I believe it's what you have for me to preach at this hour. So please bless, help me to think and speak clearly and plainly, I pray, for the blessing of the Spirit of God upon me. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. The text before us reveals what is commonly referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with a man, as I've already said, here identified as Abram. But later the Lord changed his name to Abraham. This man, Abram, was the fountainhead of the Jewish people. Otherwise, he is the first Hebrew, the first Jew. We could say the first Israelite. Because Abraham was the fountainhead of the Jewish people, this covenant that God made with him is with all of his Jewish descendants. And I emphasize the word all of his Jewish descendants, because all of his descendants are not considered to be Jews. I emphasize that the covenant was with all of his Jewish descendants. As I said, because all of his descendants were not considered to be Jews, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in a moment. Abraham had a son by the name of son named Isaac by his wife Sarai, or later her name was changed by the Lord to Sarah. I usually refer to her as Sarah. But he had a son by the name of Isaac by his wife Sarah. He also had a son named Ishmael by his wife's Egyptian handmaid, a woman by the name of Hagar. And after the death of his wife Sarah, he married a woman by the name of Keturah, and he had children by the woman Keturah, his second wife. And yet we find that it was only Abraham's son Isaac, the son that was born to him by his wife, that God acknowledged that the covenant would be passed down to. We see that over in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, what has transpired by this time is the Lord has told Abraham that he is going to bless him and his wife with a child through whom the covenant would be passed down. Abraham and his wife, they decide that they are up in age and therefore it is unlikely that they would ever have a child. And so they did what was a customary thing among the people of that day. His wife says, "You take my handmaid, this little lady named Hagar, you take my handmaid, and you have a child by her, and he will be the one that will inherit everything." At this point, Abraham had no children. And so they did that, and they ended up having this child. Abraham fathered a child by the name of Ishmael. And what happened is the Lord comes back to Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to bless you. I've made this covenant. I'm going to pass this covenant down with you to your and Sarah's child." And Abraham, if you look here at in Genesis chapter 17, and verse 18, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Otherwise, Lord, you had a problem. You promised that you were going to bless me in a certain way through my children, and I didn't have any children, and my wife's too old to have children, so we've solved that problem for you by having a child through my wife's handmaid." So he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live forever." But notice how the Lord responded in verse 19. And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Otherwise, your wife is going to bear you a son like I told you before. And thou shalt call his name Isaac." And notice this, "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And so God says, "No, I'm not going to pass the covenant down through your son Ishmael. This covenant is going to be passed down through your son Isaac." Isaac is the one that's going to be considered a Jewish person, not Ishmael. And so we find that it was through that particular son that the covenant was passed down through. Notice he said it's an everlasting covenant. It's not something that's going to last for a while and one day going to be passed, nullified, outdated. It's an everlasting covenant. Now, we find that later Abraham has two sons by way of his son Isaac. Remember, the Lord said Isaac is the one whom the covenant's going to be passed down through. So that son, Isaac, has two sons, one by the name of Jacob, one by the name of Esau. These would have been the sons of Abraham. But here we see that again the Lord limited the covenant to the descendants of Abraham through the grandson Jacob, not through the grandson Esau. For we get over here in Genesis chapter 35, and there's a lot of stuff that transpires between chapter 17 and chapter 35. But these two grandsons are born, and Jacob, he's a rather conniving fella. Esau's an outdoors type fella. I'm going to leave out a lot of details for the sake of time, but Jacob basically deceives his brother, deceives his father, and as a result of that, he leaves the land under the pretense of going back to where his father's from and finding a wife there to protect his wife, because he realizes this, that his brother Esau, who is actually his older brother, his brother Esau has said, "When my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm not going to put my dad through that grief, but once he's dead, I'm going to kill my brother." And so Jacob flees. Now, years pass by, and Jacob is coming back to the land. And as we look here in Genesis 35, and look at verse 9, the Bible says this, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel." So God says, "I'm changing your name from Jacob," which basically means you're a deceiver. He says, to Israel, which basically means you're a prince with God. "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land," and I've got that word land underscored in my Bible, "the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac," your father and your grandfather in that covenant, "to thee will I give it, and to thy seed," that is thy descendants after thee, "will I give the land." And so here the Lord says to Jacob, he says, here's what I'm doing. That covenant I made with your grandfather, and I passed down from your grandfather through your father Isaac, he says, now that covenant is going to be passed down through you, not through your older brother Esau. And, of course, from Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel that come out of that, and all of Jacob's descendants would be considered the Jewish people. And so that's why I emphasize that the covenant was with not with all of Abraham's descendants, but with Abraham's Jewish descendants, which would have been descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and after Jacob, the rest of them would have been considered Jewish people. Now, as you look back at the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and this is a wonderful covenant, it could be a month of sermons right here just preaching on the covenant. We're not going to have time to do that, but I want you to notice this, that God promised Abraham at least four things in this covenant back that he made with him back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. First of all, in verse 1, we find that God promised Abraham a land. They said, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Give thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So he says, I'm taking you, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, I'm taking you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to lead you to a land. He didn't tell Abraham where it was. He just said, you follow me, and when you get there, I'll tell you this is it. But he said, I'm going to lead you into a land that I'm going to give to you. So in the covenant, God promised Abraham a land. Now later in God's revelation, he actually reveals the boundaries of that land once Abraham gets over there. And if you study the history of the Jewish people, you'd find this. The Jewish people have never had all of the land that God promised to them. They never have. They've had a lot of it, but they never possessed all the land that God promised to them. And you'll find at times, and in fact for centuries of times, they have not possessed any of it. But you'll find that the day is coming when they will possess all of it. Every single bit of it. Now right now, they've gone back to the land, and they became a nation in 1948, and now they have just a real small portion of that vast amount of land that God said is I'm going to give to you. And so He promised him a land. They've had parts of it, lots of it at times, but one day they're going to have the whole land. Remember, it's an everlasting covenant. It's not a covenant that God will say, all right, it's expired. Another thing God promised is this. In verse 2, God promised Abraham a seed. He said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And so he says, you're going to have a great nation's going to come out of you. And of course, that great nation is who? It's the nation of Israel. You look at that, again, you'll find that the Jewish people, there's been times when they were there as a nation. There's been times when they were there as a divided nation. There's been times when they were basically exiled for centuries of time. Now you'll find that they're back over there as a very small nation, and yet they are, though a small nation, they are a great, powerful, influential nation. Very great, powerful, influential nation. And as someone has said, the existence of the Jews is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. Because any other people who had been gone through with the wars and the exiles that they'd gone through, they would have been annihilated, destroyed years ago. And nations have literally sought to annihilate the Jewish people, but they still just keep popping back up. They keep popping back up. Why? God had promised him a seed. He said, this is an everlasting thing. There will always be a Jew. There will always be Jewish people. Now, A third thing that God promised him was to deal with others as they dealt with them. In verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. He says, Abraham, here's my promise. He says, those that bless you, he says, you know what, I'm going to bless them. And those that curse you, he says, Abraham, I promise you this, I'm going to curse them. It's not that they can't curse you, but I tell you what, if they do, they're going to pay a price for it. You show me a nation that seeks to destroy the Jews, and I will show you a nation that suffers the judgment of God. It is that simple. And you go all the way back to shortly after Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and you'll find that people have tried to destroy the Jewish people, Abraham and his descendants, and you'll find over and over, many of them, they have been completely annihilated off the face of the earth. And you'll find in what happened to Haman in the Old Testament, how he sought to annihilate the Jews. He ended up hanging on a gallows that he had built to hang one of the Jewish people on. You see in our own days, the nations that have sought to destroy the Jews or have persecuted the Jews, you see what's happened to them. They suffer the judgment of God. And I said on this already, I believe one of the reasons that God has so blessed the United States of America is this. We have been the Jews' best friend. We've not been sometimes the greatest friend that they are, the friend that we should have been to them, but we have been the best friend that they've had on the face of this earth. And God's blessed us. God's blessed us for that. So He promised to deal with them as others would deal with them. I'm going to tell you what. You want to be blessed, be a blessing to the Jewish people. Now be careful how you go about that, because there's a lot of scam fundraisers out there. You know, be careful about that, anything you support. But you want to be a blessing, be blessed by God, be a blessing to the Jewish people. Now, a fourth thing that God promised Abraham and his descendants is this. He promised him and his descendants that they would be a blessing to the entire world. Now look at the end of verse 2. He says, and thou shalt be a blessing. And at the end of verse 3, he expands that, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Otherwise, you're not just going to be a blessing to some, but you're going to be a blessing. You and your descendants, you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. Now, it's this last aspect of this covenant, this fourth promise that God made in that covenant, that I want to direct your attention to as I preach this morning. The promise of God to Abraham that his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. The list of people who have blessed the world is a long one. That is the list of Jewish people I'm thinking about particularly is a long one. A list from which I'm just going to mention a few that perhaps you're familiar, well, you'll be somewhat familiar with. But if you take and you look, there's been entire books written on Jewish people who have blessed the entire world. The late Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse, the founder of the International Board of Jewish Missions, he wrote a book on famous Hebrew Christians, Jewish people that had trusted Christ, that had blessed the world. But not just those who have trusted in Christ. But there's just an extremely long list of Jewish people that have blessed the world. Let me just give you a few names. You ever hear the name of Albert Einstein, the father of modern physics? Jewish. My goodness, today they still try, are puzzled at some of the things that Einstein left in his notes. I don't know if you're very much about art. I'm not really a great art connoisseur. But I love the paintings of a man by the name of Chagall, Marc Chagall. I became fascinated with his paintings whenever I was in Israel, and I went to the Hadassah Hospital. And there, it's a hospital for children, and I went into the synagogue there that they have at that hospital. And as I sat there, the tour guide, I explained about the windows, the 12 windows around the top of that thing. And they've been painted by Marc Chagall. Each one of them is a painting based upon the prophecies in the Bible about each tribe. And there, I remember I bought a thing of postcards with those 12 things on it. But I became fascinated with the paintings of Marc Chagall. He's a Jewish artist. William Herschel, he's the astronomer who, among other things, discovered the infrared rays of the sun. You ought to appreciate that. Amen. Probably kept many of us from getting sunburned. But that was a Jewish man. And there was another guy by the name of Sergey Brin. He is the founder of Google. What in the world would we do today without Google? Amen? He's a Jew. And how about a man by the name of Karl Kohler? He was an ophthalmologist who discovered how to use local anesthetics. Thank God for that. Amen? Every time you go to get a tooth pulled or anything where they do something, put a local painkiller there, you can thank God for the Jewish people. Thank God. I'm saying they have been a blessing to the entire world. And we could go on and on and on. And the world is a better place because of the Jewish people. And the world would be a far better place if it had a history of blessing the Jewish people instead of seeking to destroy them. How much better would the world be? But of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon the world by way of the Jewish people, I want you to get this. The greatest blessing of all is the Jew, Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son, God from eternity past, when He took on human flesh, which we're celebrating in this Christmas season, He came as a Jew. I was thinking about that a while back. I was reading a book. And in that book it said something like this. It said, Christ was born of the Jews. And that phrase stuck in my mind. And within just a few minutes, I'd written down Christ born of the Jews and two other little points. And I wrote those things down and I said, my soul, that's a sermon right there. That's a sermon. And I mulled on this thing for a few weeks and it's finally, the Lord's given me liberty to preach it. And so I want you to think on this. Just three very simple thoughts. The first thing is this. Jesus Christ, our Savior, He was born of the Jews. That otherwise He is a Jew. Now, you go to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, of course we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of the four Gospels is written from a little different perspective to a little different audience. Now that doesn't mean that we all shouldn't read them all. We all should read them all. But it helps you if you understand the little different perspective that the Lord is being presented in each of the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord is being presented to the Jewish people as their King. He's proving to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is their promised Messiah, their promised King. And so the book of Matthew, written specifically for Jewish people, it begins in this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You have to be a descendant of David to have a legal right to the throne of Israel. So he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then he says, the son of who? The son of Abraham, the first Jew. Otherwise, he begins by proving Jesus Christ is a Jew. And not only is he a Jew, but he's a Jew that has descended from the line of David and therefore has the right to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, when you realize that Jesus Christ was born of the Jews, how in the world can any Christian not love the Jewish people who gave us, in a sense, whom God through them gave us our Savior? How in the world can any Christian not love the Jewish people? Yet, for centuries within the realm of professing, and I'll put that in quotations, professing Christianity, there are those who hate the Jews as the so-called Christ killers, they call them, instead of loving them as the Christ bearers. That is, He came to us by way of the Jews. And so there are those in the realm of professing Christianity for centuries, and even today, they'll say, the Jewish people, instead of saying, thank God for the Jews, they're the Christ bearers, they'll say, they are the Christ killers because of their part in the crucifixion of the Lord. But if you read the story of the crucifixion of the Lord, you'll find this. It wasn't just the Jews that did it. And you'll find this, the Jews, though they cried out for His crucifixion, it was the Gentiles that drove the nails in His hands and feet and thrust a spear in His side and the crown of thorns on His brow. And so, truth of the matter is, you want to look at it as a racial thing, all of us are Christ killers in that sense. But the persecution of Jews by professing Christians, it's been something that has been around, as far as I can trace back, it basically began sometime in the Roman Empire about the time that Constantine, who yoked up the church and the state, it was about that time that the Christians turned on the Jewish people as Constantine was going along with this. So it's been since around 300, the early 300 A.D. There. You look back, you read about the so-called great Protestant reformers that people admire so much. You think about Martin Luther. Early in his ministry, he seemed to want to befriend the Jews, but he became disappointed in the Jews, and later on he began advocating the harsh treatment of the Jews.
This Martin Luther, he advocated the burning of their synagogues, the burning of their schools, the burning of their homes, the confiscation of their property, the confiscation of their money, drafting them into forced labor and making slaves out of them. This was the great Protestant reformer. Now, he was maybe one of the worst of the reformers, but if you study the lives of other reformers, many of them also, they were very anti-Jewish. They were guilty of anti-Semitism. And then we wonder why Jewish people are offended by a crucifix? Huh? Someone says, I want to be a witness to the Jew, and so I'm going to wear a crucifix. Let me tell you something. That is highly offensive to them. In fact, I can understand why when they see a crucifix, they wonder, is this somebody that hates my guts? Is this somebody that like to destroy me? Because so much in the name of Christ, who was a Jew, has been done against them by those in the realm of professing Christianity. I want you to challenge you this morning. Let us thank God for the Jews of whom our Savior was born. Let us thank God for the Jewish people. Again, not approving of everything they do. They're not perfect. They're old sinners like we are. But let us thank God for the Jews of whom our Savior was born. And so I say to you, first of all, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born of the Jews. But then I want you to think of a second thing. And that is this. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was first born to the Jews. This time I'm using the word born not as giving birth, but as being carried. You know, y'all got being bearing the burden of the day. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was first born or carried to the Jewish people. You realize this, well, that when Jesus Christ came, He came in fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament as coming as the Messiah of the Jewish people. And when He came first to the Jews. First to the Jewish people. If you understand that, it'll help you understand better some things in the book of Matthew. For instance, you go to the book of Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look here at beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Now all 12 of these are Jewish people. And He says this, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of who? The house of Israel. He says, first thing, He says, I want you to go tell the house of Israel about me. Jesus Christ our Savior was first born or carried to the Jewish people. That'll help you to explain why the Lord responded as He did to the Gentile woman over in Matthew chapter 15. Look there. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Now this would be a Gentile woman. And cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice here, she's recognizing Him as the Lord. She's recognizing Him as the descendant of David. That is one that has a right to be the king of the Jews. But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Otherwise, send this old Gentile woman away. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Jewish people consider Gentiles to be nothing more than dogs. And He said, I came to the house of Israel. It's not meat for me to take and give that which is for Israel to give it to the Gentile dogs. People can't hardly imagine Jesus talking like that, can they? And she said, truth, Lord. Notice this. She said, that's the truth, Lord. I recognize that. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so you can understand here the fact that Jesus is there. He comes, first of all, to be given to the Jewish people. It helps you to understand why He would speak like this, why the disciples would feel like this. But you see what happens. Lo and behold, the Jewish people end up obviously rejecting the Lord, not accepting Him, not recognizing Him as their promised Messiah. And so they end up rejecting the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Even though they rejected the Lord still loved them. And we see that when we get over to Matthew chapter 23. And we look down at verse 37 now. It's very obvious that the Jewish people, that they're rejecting the Lord as their Messiah and their King. They're not recognizing Him as the promised one of God. And so here's what happens here in Matthew 23, verse 37. The Lord says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He says, you've rejected me this time. He said, I've been like an old mother hen. You ever seen an old mother hen cluck her chicks under her wing? He said, I've tried to gather you up like an old mother hen would. I'd gather little chicks, and you wouldn't do it. You've rejected me. He says, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm coming again. And when I come back, you'll say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Whenever he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they'll recognize him. They'll recognize him. What does that tell us? The Lord has not turned his back on the Jewish people. He mourns over the Jewish people. He still has a great tenderness in his heart for the Jewish people. So he was first born to the Jews, but the majority of them did not accept him. Listen, in fact, the Jewish people, the Apostle Paul, he considered the Jewish people to still be a priority in evangelism. Listen to what he says in the book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 and following. He says this, the Apostle Paul, who by the way is a Jew, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the wise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now get this, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. Here is this man who is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he says, you know what? I still want to take the gospel of Christ first to the Jewish people. And if you'll study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, here's what you'll find. And he'd go into a town, and if there was a synagogue there, and according to the Jewish customs, if there was 10 men in a town, they had a responsibility to start a synagogue. And if he'd go into a town and there was a Jewish synagogue, he would go to the synagogue first and preach the gospel of Christ. Oh, more often than not, they would completely reject him and cause him a lot of problems, but he would go there and he would take the gospel of Christ to the Jews first, and then he would spread from there to the Gentiles. Why? For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was first born to the Jews and still should be first born to the Jews. And many churches, and I believe they are very wise in doing so, they still follow the Jew first pattern. When they start their missions program, they'll say, first of all, we want a missionary to the Jews to support before anybody else. They're taking this right here from what Paul said in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Why? Though the majority will reject the Lord, there are still Jews that will be saved. And I'm thankful to God that we have a missionary in New York City that's they are ministering specifically to the Jewish people. Thank God for that. I would to God we could have more people ministering to the Jewish people. So, he was born of the Jews. He was first born to the Jews. That is, they're the first ones to learn that he was preached to. But I want you to see something else. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was first born by the Jews. I'm talking of first born by the Jews, not only to each other, but also to the Gentiles. You see, the gospel of Christ was first preached by the Jews. We look back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord, as one of the accounts where the Lord gives that great commission. And here's what he says. He says to these Jewish disciples, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. That's to the Jews. And in Samaria. That's to those that are part Jew and part Gentile. And then he says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's to the Gentiles. So he says to these Jewish disciples, he says, here's how it's going to go. I'm starting this program of evangelism. And I want you Jews to take the gospel to the Jews, the Samaritans, and also to the Gentiles across this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ was first preached by Jewish people. Isn't that an amazing thing? Who first preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost? There in Jerusalem when 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church. Who was it that preached the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem on that day? Was it Gentiles or Jews? It was Jewish people. Who was it that first preached the gospel to the Samaritans? Why, you read about it in Acts chapter 8, and beginning at verse 4, the Bible says, therefore there were they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, he was a Jew out of the church at Jerusalem, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Who preached the gospel first to the Gentiles? Why, it was Simon Peter, the Jew. You read about it in Acts 10, how that Cornelius, the Gentile, he's praying. He wants to know how to be right with God. And God says, you go, send a delegation over there to Peter. He's over there at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. I send over there to that Jewish preacher there and tell him to come, that I said to come and give you the gospel, and leaving out a lot of details. But that's what happens. And Peter comes over and preaches the gospel to the Gentile. Who was God's apostle to the Gentiles? You read in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. The apostle Paul writing, he says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. You know something? He's the apostle of the Gentiles, but he was a Jew. He was a Jew. Do you realize that? The gospel was not only first preached to the Jews, but the gospel was first preached to Gentiles by the Jewish people. Oh, how indebted we are to the Jewish people. Do you know why we have a Christian heritage in the West? It's because of a Jew named Paul, who on that second missionary journey, as he sought God's will about which direction to go, and he tries to go this direction and that direction, and he's forbidden by the Spirit of God to do so, and in the night, he has the vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he realizes that's God's given me this vision to tell me to go in that direction. And you know what direction that was? That was to the west. And so he took the gospel to the west, and it just kept spreading across the west into Great Britain and right on over across the Atlantic Ocean into America. It's all because of a Jew named Paul preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That's why we enjoy the heritage that we enjoy today. Oh, how blessed we are. Now, you see what I'm trying to get at. The world has been blessed by God through the Jewish people, and the greatest blessing of God through the greatest blessing of God upon the world through the Jewish people is this. They are things related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of them. He was born first to them. And He was born first by them to us Gentiles. Thank God for the Jews. Thank God especially for the Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when you hear people want to belittle the Jews and run down the Jews, and they'll say, you know, it seems like everywhere they go, they just take over the banking, the finances, and all that. God promised to bless them. What do you expect? Huh? What do you expect? God promised to do that. Huh? And you'd be wise if you just bless them instead of trying to curse them. Amen? And so don't get caught up in the anti-Semitism. And during this Christmas season, you run across a Jewish person, they'll be celebrating Hanukkah. They won't be celebrating Christmas. They'll be celebrating Hanukkah. But hey, happy Hanukkah. It's a special day in their history there. Befriend the Jews. Love the Jewish people. I'm going to tell you what, we've been blessed by them. As Christians, have been especially blessed by them. And if you want to have the blessings of God upon you, just be a blessing to a Jew this Christmas. Amen? Thank God for the Jews. Thank God for the Jews. I want nothing to do with anybody or any organization that curses the Jewish people. Nothing. Nothing. Thank God for the Jews. Let's stand.